All right, well, it's good to see everyone, and we need to go ahead and begin. Our lesson this morning is going to cover a couple of different books of the Bible. We're going to begin in the Old Testament in the book of Obadiah. That is going to be after the book of Amos in the Word of God. So if you'll turn there, we're going to begin there. And our lesson is actually about Obadiah, even though we're not going to talk much about him. We're going to talk a little bit about the judgment of God that falls upon a group of people. Obadiah will be the man of God that will bring the message of doom and gloom to them and telling them of the judgment of God that is going to come upon them as a people. We'll be in this book. We'll also go to the book of Genesis, and we'll also go to the book of 2 Chronicles. So if you, Genesis, of course, easy book to find. Obadiah is not an easy book to find, but if you'll turn there and we'll begin there, it is only just a chapter. It is only 21 verses in the chapter, even though we're not going to really read a lot out of the book of Obadiah. You can do that on your own, but we'll make a lot of reference to it and look at a few things this morning concerning the judgment of God upon a people. Now, real quickly before we pray and get into our lesson, you'll find often in the Old Testament, God's judgment falls upon a group of people, and the judgment of God will normally fall on a group of people for what reason? Anybody want to take a shot at it? What? Sin. It just comes down to disobedience to God, to as a group of people living in such a way that is contrary to the Word of God. Doesn't mean that everybody in a group of people are that are maybe disobedient to God, but when the majority of the people lean that way and live that way, often it brings the judgment of God upon them as a people. That is why often you'll hear preachers nowadays speak of our land and the judgment of God, and often we make reference to that is because of our country and the direction that our country has headed, and a lot of what takes place in the country will bring the judgment of God upon a people. Many times innocent people do suffer, anyway, we'll study some things here, but we'll begin in Obadiah chapter number, well, it's only one chapter here, and we're just going to begin with verse number 1 in just a moment. But let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. We do pray for your help and your blessing upon our time that we have together. We thank you, Lord, first of all, for our salvation that you've given unto us freely. And Lord, we thank you for salvation. Lord, we also want to thank you for our church this morning. We thank you for our time that we have together as we come this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to be able to come assemble together this morning without a fear of what could happen to us because of our assembling. And we just pray for your blessings upon our day. We pray for the message this morning, this evening, for your blessings there. Lord, help us to open up our hearts and our minds to your word, to your guiding, leading, and directing Holy Spirit. We do pray for your working in our life, that you would work in our life, that you would direct us and guide us today in all that's said and done. Lord, we do pray as we do each and every week for our missionaries that we support. We do pray for your blessings upon their life. And Lord, we pray once again for any needs that they may have that you would help in supply and meeting those needs. We do pray for others in our church who have prayer requests for your blessings there. We ask for your help there in the needs of your people this morning. We do pray as we open up your word this morning that you would help us to be Bible students, help us to learn, help us to grow, and help us to learn and understand the importance of what you give to us through your word, and we pray for your help there. We do pray, Lord, for your blessings on the week that lies ahead. As we serve you this week, as we live this week, we pray for your guiding, leading, and directing in our life. Lord, help us to heed that calling and that leading and guiding in our life, and help us, Lord, to do your will. And Lord, we pray that your will would be done in each and every life this week. We pray for your blessings upon the day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Obadiah, I keep saying chapter 1, but it's only one chapter here that you'll find. And as I have mentioned, I think, 21 verses in the chapter, so it is a very small book. The Many times it will be referred to as a minor prophet. Now, the word minor does not mean when a person calls it a minor prophet or a minor book, doesn't mean that it's less important, just means it's small. There's not a lot in the book here as far as verses are concerned in chapters, but a lot of important points could be made out of this chapter. We're not going to refer to it a lot. I'm going to steer a little bit in a different direction. This is another lesson. To be honest with you, as I read through my book, I read it, I think, five times, and it just doesn't have a good flow to it. And I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes, as a teacher, you kind of struggle a little bit to, if you've ever taught Sunday school and you use a Sunday school book, you know what I mean, or understand sometimes it's kind of, sometimes it's a little hard for even the teacher to grasp a little the direction of the book that I have this morning, so kind of bear with me a little bit. It kind of will seem a little jumbled together, and I do apologize for that, but maybe we can gain a little bit of some important facts here this morning. Obadiah, let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says the vision of Obadiah. Now, when it says the vision here, it's not really necessarily his. Don't think that it's his vision. It is a vision or a message that God gives unto him as the man of God. Now, I think we often overlook a little bit in the Word of God the importance of the man of God as he receives that message from God. Then he is obligated to take that message and deliver it unto the people. Now, you got to understand sometimes that message was not always a happy message, as in the case of Obadiah. His message is going to be a message of doom to a group of people. He's basically going to tell them that because of your lifestyle, the direction that you've chosen in life and turning your back on God and doing wickedness before the eyes of God, that God is going to judge you and God is going to destroy you. Now, often that man of God would put his own life at risk in delivering that message, because if the king doesn't like that message, he could very easily have the life of that person. So he has a choice to make. Either he delivers the message or he does not deliver the message. That's his first choice. In his case, he does do exactly as God tells him to do. Now, secondly, the man of God, as he receives a message of God and delivers that message, he has a second choice. If he decides to deliver the message, he has to decide whether or not he is going to deliver it as God gave it to him. I think that is often where a lot of people are misled even today, because often people are afraid to give a message to the people of God from God. Because many people don't want to hear, thus saith the Lord, anymore. We live in a day and age where, as the Word of God describes it, people with itching ears, and they want to be taught, but they don't want to be preached to very often. And we are in a dire need in our land for old-fashioned preaching once again. But often people who pastor, men who pastor churches, don't want to deliver that message because, for several reasons, right? You help me a little bit. Why is it that often you think maybe preachers would kind of skirt around the issues or want to deliver a message even though they feel like maybe God would lead them in that direction? Why is it often that you think maybe men might not do that? They're afraid of what? They're afraid they're going to offend someone. Another thing, too, and that's a good point there, and that is very much the case today, they're afraid they're going to offend someone. But, you know, a spiritual person is not ever going to be offended in the first place, according to the Word of God. You walk with God and spend time in the Word of God, it doesn't matter what the man of God says, it's not going to offend you. Preachers maybe are afraid they're going to offend somebody. All right, what's another reason? They're afraid they're going to do what? Lose their attendance. All right? No preacher wants to lose people. I don't think Brother Richardson wants to lose people. But sometimes when the message is delivered from God, it may offend somebody. And if you offend somebody, they're not spiritual enough to understand that it was needed in their life. So they get offended and they leave the church. Right? Attendance goes down. Right? When attendance goes down, what else goes down? Offerings go down, right? Offerings go down. The money goes down. And when the money goes down, guess what happens to the preacher? His salary may go down or he may be asked to leave, right? So it is a very tricky situation there. No preacher wants to lose people. No preacher wants to lose his salary. No preacher wants to be asked to leave maybe in a church. But it all falls back on the people of not being spiritual enough to receive thus saith the Lord. And so Obadiah, he's got a message from God. We find in verse number 1. And it says here, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. All right, so Edom is the people that the message is going to be delivered to. All right, so you say, well, who's Edom? Well, that's going to be our lesson this morning. We'll find out a little bit about the people of Edom because that's who the message is given to. All right, and it's thus saith the Lord. Obadiah is the messenger here. And then he goes and says, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Now, I'm going to stop there, and this is going to be one of those lessons where if you want to learn a lot more about the message of Obadiah, you're going to have to go home and study it this morning. So you've got the man of God, being Obadiah, receives the message of God. Thus saith the Lord. And guess what? He's going to take that message. He's going to go to the people of Edom, and he's going to give them that message that they're not going to want to hear. Not many kings want a preacher pointing his finger in their face and calling them a sorry, low-down scumbag, and that's what the people of Edom are going to be called pretty much. No king wants a preacher pointing their finger in his face, telling them that they're wicked, they're ungodly, and they're vile in the eyes of God. No king wants a preacher to point his finger in his face telling him that judgment is coming and God is going to destroy you. Now, you got to understand, most of the kings don't even believe in the true and living God. But they're all going to find out that there is a true and living God. And Edom is a people that's going to realize the judgment of God is very real. And judgment will come upon them. All right? So I'm going to go back to verse number 1 and real quickly lay this foundation again. You got the man of God, Obadiah. The message from God comes to him. He receives that message. He delivers that message. Thus saith the Lord, and just like God gives it unto him. He doesn't change it. He doesn't try to water it down. He doesn't try. He's not worried about offending anybody. He's not worried about popularity. He's not worried about how it's going to affect his image in society. He's not worried about how the community is going to look at him and how they're going to view him. He just felt like the most important thing in his life was delivering that message just the way God gave it unto him. Even though he realizes it's not a happy message, it's not what you would call a friendly message. It was a judgment message that will be given unto the people of Edom here. Now, we'll stop right here, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 25. That's where I'm going to go next. So if you'll just turn to Genesis chapter number 25, and we'll look at a couple of verses here as well. Obadiah's message of judgment for Edom's is who we're talking about here. Now, Edom is going to be the brother of Jacob, if you would. Edom is Esau, if you would, according to the Word of God. And so it kind of gives you a little bit of the insight of what we're going to get into here real quickly, because it's two well-known people in the Word of God. So you got to know who Edom is and who they are associated with and their descendants and their land and where they come from. And sometimes in the Old Testament, it gets very complicated. And sometimes it's a little difficult to read and stay focused on who is who and who they're related to and where they came from and who their father was and what kind of a family life they came from and their upbringing and their life. And it gets very complicated sometimes, and it kind of starts running together a little bit, and I understand that, and that's why I'm trying to break it down and simplify our lesson this morning on who is Edom, and where are they from, and what land are we talking about? Are they good or are they bad? Are they lovers of God or haters of God? So we're going to have to go back to Genesis chapter number 25 this morning and look here a little bit about Edom. Edom was one that was a enemy, if you would, to his brother Jacob and his offspring. Now, with all that being said, Everybody would agree this morning, when you watch the news, there's always a lot of news about the Middle East. All right? The unrest, they'll call it, in the Middle East, or the lack of peace in the Middle East, and a lot of wars and civil wars and different people battling against different people, and it's total chaos over there. And it's always been that way, and it's always going to be that way. There's never going to be peace in the Middle East. And I don't care what anybody says and what any president says. They all have big ambitions to have peace in the Middle East, but there never has been peace over there, and there never will be peace over there. I don't care who the president is, and I don't care who the next one's going to be. There's going to be a lot of talk about the Middle East and what they're going to do to solve all the problems over there, and there's not a person on planet Earth that's going to solve all the problems in the Middle East. I don't care who it is and what they say, there is no answer. It doesn't matter what kind of deals we make with Iran. It doesn't make any difference what kind of agreements we may have with Syria this morning and any other, the Iran, Iraq, all of them, Saudi Arabia, you put them all over there together, you're going to find out that there's a lot of unrest. They're fighting. They bicker. They don't even like each other over there. Where does that come from? It all goes back to the Word of God. Even to our Sunday school lesson this morning is all in reference of what's taking place even before our very eyes today in the year 20 and 15. It's still very evident in the Middle East. There is a hatred, if you would, between the sons of Jacob and the descendants of Esau and Ishmael. All this all goes back to their youth in the Word of God, their rivalry against one another, their dislike for one another, their hatred for one another, and it's still very evident among the people even to the year 2015. I think that we as a nation will strive to try to help in making peace there. That's why in the news for the past several weeks, all you see in the news is about the nuclear deal with Iran, and whether it's a good deal or whether it's a bad deal. And they debate it, and they talk a lot of smoke, and they blow a lot of hot air about this and that and so forth. I'm just here to tell you that you cannot trust any of those nations in the Middle East, period. I don't care what documents they sign. I don't care what piece of paper you may hold that does say if we're going to abide by such and such and such. You cannot trust them. And by the way, most of the nations there are haters of God. As a child of God, they hate you too. And if they had their way, they would chop your head off this morning. That's what they'd like to do. And we're trying to make deals with these people, and you can't make deals with them. The Word of God describes them as a wild group of people. I mean, they're crazy. you can't do anything with them. You can't control them. You can't do anything with them. You can't help them. And it's a total mess in the Middle East. But it's always been a mess in the Middle East. So a lot in the news about that. And I'm trying not to get off track here a little bit. But I do want us to go back over here to find out who Edom is. Esau, in the Word of God, is Edom. So if you'll just kind of remember that, Esau and Edom are the same. They go hand in hand, if you would. But let's go over to Genesis chapter 25, and we'll look here at a couple of verses, if we may. I'm going to begin reading in verse chapter 25. I need to see where I want to begin here. Genesis chapter 25. Let me see where I want to start here. Let's go back to, let's go to verse 22. I want to highlight that verse real quick as well. You'll find in verse 19, it talks about the generations of Isaac. Then down at verse 24, you're going to have the birth of Esau and Jacob, if you would. You're going to find in verse 27 that one of the sons is going to sell his birthright, if you would, to the other brother. and some problems that that's going to create among the people. So beginning, I guess, in verse number, let's go to verse number 19. I'll just start there. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. All right, so you've got Abraham, father of Isaac. Verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter, and gives you a little bit of her history and who she is and who she's from and who her family is. And then look at verse number 22. She conceives here, if you would, and it says, and the children struggled together within her. You've got twin brothers still in their mother's womb, and the Bible describes or says here that they even struggled at each other even in their mother's womb. Now you say, well, how can that be? I don't know how I can describe that. I just know this, and I'll say this, and I don't care what Planned Parenthood says, that's two children struggling with each other in their mother's womb. Now, I believe the Word of God for what it says. I believe there was, I don't know, is it two little ones duking it out inside the mother's womb? I don't know. I just know that there was some strife among them, even in their mother's womb, which tells me that there are two living identities there in the mother's womb that's struggling with each other inside the mother's womb before they've ever been given birth, if you would, here. Lots and lots in the news in the past few weeks about life, about a child being aborted, and then now with Planned Parenthood, the selling of body parts and so forth. And I don't know of anything more disgusting than Planned Parenthood. What really disgusts me more than anything is my taxpayers' money helped fund that mess. And I think I don't think taxpayers ought to fund it. I don't think my taxpayers' money ought to help that. And then there's the big debate on when life actually begins. Is it conception? Is it in the mother's womb? Is it at so many weeks? Is it after a child actually breathes air outside the mother's womb? Is it when the child actually starts crying outside? You know, I mean, there's a lot of debate on when life begins, but I'm telling you that a child inside a mother's womb is a living soul. And when you abort it, it's murder. Period. Now, does it mean that a woman who chooses to have an abortion is going to die and go to hell because of that? No, I'm not saying that at all. The only reason a person ever dies and goes to hell is because they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, period. But murder is murder. Now, the Bible tells me here that you've got two brothers who have not been born yet in their mother's womb, the Bible tells me here in verse number 2, and they struggled together within her. They haven't even been born yet, and they're already struggling in their mother's womb. Now, these two sons are going to be born, and they're going to have division between each other, and they're going to separate and go their own ways and have their own groups of people, if you would, and they never did like each other, and they still don't like each other even today. So they're struggling in verse number 22 inside the mother's womb, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two separate nations. And these two nations are not going to like each other. They were fighting before they were born, and they're still fighting in the year 2015. So we find here that it says here, in verse number 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two member of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. All right. So you're going to find here that you got two different nations are actually going to be born here. There's going to be a struggle between the two. One's going to be greater than the other, and so forth. Right? So verse 24, and when her days were to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now, these two twins, we found out that they were fighting before they ever came out. Now, you're talking about having twins and having trouble. She had trouble before they were ever born. And they're born. Verse 25, and the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name what? Esau. Right? So there's the first one. Right? Describes a little bit about him. He's a very hairy person, kind of red complexion. and his name is Esau. And after that, verse 26, came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. All right, so we find here, and you could even take verse number 26, where it says that the second brother came out. His name is called Jacob here, and he grabs a hold of Esau's heel. What does that mean? I don't know. I think they were fighting the day they were born. They were fighting in her mother's womb. They were fighting when they were born, and they're still fighting today. So who is Edom? Well, you're finding out a little bit about who Edom is because Obadiah was delivering a judgment message against the people of Edom from the Word of God. So we had to go all the way back to the book of Genesis here to make sure we understand and know who Edom is. Who is this group of people that God declared judgment against them? So Edom, you could see, so Esau and Edom are the same. You got it, and I don't want to confuse you this morning. Just keep in mind that when you see the word Edom, and the Edomites, all right, is what they're going to be described also as in the Word of God, it all goes back to Esau in the Word of God. He, of course, is the twin brother we find here to Jacob. All right, so you got Jacob and Esau, two brothers, totally different. As they were born, they were fighting in their mother's womb before they were born, and after they were born, they were still fighting. They fight throughout their life, and they're still fighting today, right? But when you read the Word of God, you've got Jacob, and then you've got Esau. Esau and Edom are the same. Remember that. So Edom will be referred back to Esau all the way back into the book of Genesis. Esau was a man of the fields who loved to hunt. He was one that always, I don't know, they describe some people as living in the moment. He was one that only thought about today. He didn't put a lot of plan into life. He didn't think a whole lot about tomorrow. He really didn't think about what today may would, decision today would affect him later in life. He was only worried about today all in his life. If you remember in Genesis chapter number 25 as well, you'll find that these two. Let's keep reading here. Let's go back to verse 27 of Genesis chapter 25. The Bible says in verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So they're totally different in how they live. One's a lot more rugged than the other. Doesn't mean that he's better or worse, but the Bible's just describing to you the difference in the two brothers here. Verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of the venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, you know, and a lot can be said right here. I could even point and say, you know, I might disagree a little bit with the mom and dad and how they raise their children, and I guess we all disagree with how everybody else raises their children. But one thing you don't do, you don't show favoritism to one child over another. And we could point some fingers here, and there's a lot that could be said about how they were raised here and how Jacob felt and how Rebekah felt. But anyway, it says at the end of verse number 28, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Verse 29, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. All right, so here's, you know the story. Esau goes out, he works, he's busy all day, he comes back, he is hungry. And his brother has just made a big pot of soup. You'll find here in verse number 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called, what's that next word? Edom. All right, so you got the word Edom now that comes into play that is referred here to Esau. All right, so just keep that in mind. Edom and Esau, same person here. All right. Look at verse number 31. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And Esau despised his birthright. So you find here a little cunning story that takes place and a little conniving among the two brothers. One didn't think enough of his own birthright. I mean, he was more concerned about a bowl of soup than he was his own birthright. His other brother was a little conniving, if you would, in some ways, and even takes the birthright of his own brother here for a pot of soup. So a lot of fingers and a lot of blame to me can be placed on both of these young men and how they live their life and some of the problems that it's going to create as well. So let's go to chapter 26 of the book of Genesis. Everything we've looked at so far, you're very familiar with. You understand a lot of the story that took place in verse 25. It's just, I want to make sure you understand that word Edom at the end of verse number 30 is a word that is given. He was called Edom here when he, of course, the birthright is exchanged and so forth. And it is Esau and Edom are the same person here. Let's go to chapter 26 here. I want to highlight something here as well. Before we kind of move on and show you another problem that I have mentioned for several weeks in our lessons. This is something that always comes out that kind of describes a little bit about an individual. It's going to describe him and tell you a little bit of some of the problems that happen in his life or because of what we're going to look at here real quickly. And that is in verse 20, chapter 26, if you would, down, let's see, I'm going to go towards the end of the chapter here. Look at verse number 34, the end of the chapter of chapter 26, verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife. All right, so how old is he when he gets married? He's how old? He's 40. All right, he's 40 years of age when he decides to marry. And you'll find here that he takes a wife and he takes a daughter of the Hittites. All right. That's not who he should have married. So he's going to marry someone that was not approved, if you would, by his mom and dad. He's going to marry someone that's actually going to influence him for the bad. He's going to marry someone that's going to mislead him in a lot of different ways. And look, if you would, at how it affected his mom, and if you would, and dad. Verse 35, it says, which were a, what's that next? Word, a what? A grief of what? A grief of mind, if you would, unto Isaac and to Rebekah. They do not approve of this marriage. It disappoints them. It hurts them. They're upset about this marriage. They don't approve of the marriage here. And it creates even a lot of grief upon the mom and the dad of who the son marries. Okay? Now, I want to stop here and kind of go back and put a little bit of a spotlight here, as we have mentioned for many weeks now in a row, who our children marry is important. In fact, I'm afraid so often we kind of read even the Old Testament, we kind of read through about who marries who and so forth, and we kind of get lost in a lot of that. And I realize it's easy when you read in the Old Testament sometimes trying to figure out who's who and who they were related to and who they're the sons and daughters of and who they married and who the wife's mom and dad and grandparents were and so forth. And it's easy to get lost in that. But I'm just highlighting something here that we read and we don't think much about it, but he decides to marry. He's 40 years of age. He marries someone that he should have never married in the first place. It brings a lot of grief upon the mom and the dad. It's going to create a lot of problems in the home. And it just emphasizes here a lot of the importance of who people marry. It's important that they marry the right person. Now, we're not going to go into a big lesson this morning on the importance of marriage and who you marry and don't marry and so forth, but I'm going to just kind of throw a few things in here. There are people that our children or a person that our child should marry, and there are people that they should not marry in the year 2015 as well. I think that moms and dads ought to know who their children are going to marry. I think you ought to research them. I think you ought to know something about them. And you can't take the child's word for it either. I mean, you got to kind of dig into it a little bit. Be careful who they marry. Now, we can also go a lot further than that. Now, I think it's important that parents make sure that your children are around people that you would maybe want them to marry from. Does that make sense? Who their friends are, who they associate with, and there's so many points that we could talk about when it comes to marriage, but I just want to emphasize here the importance of marriage. You go to the Old Testament, marriages destroyed a lot of people. Wrong marriages destroyed and harmed a lot of good people. It brought destruction on a lot of people, and a lot of it goes back to wrong marriages. And so we'll go past that real quickly. So, all right, so we found the word Edom. We find here the importance of these two individuals here. We've got Esau and Edom are now the same. So now I want you to take your Bible and go to 2 Chronicles. I'm going to jump and kind of bail here and go a little different direction for sake of time. But go to 2 Chronicles. I'll give you about 10 minutes to find that one too. But if you'll go there, it's not a hard book to find. 2 Chronicles chapter, let's go to chapter number 21. If I can get over there. 2 Chronicles, I'm going to go all the way over to chapter 21. And we're going to find another reference here to the Edomites, or Edom also in this chapter as well, that I kind of want to highlight as well. We're going to find here in chapter 21, and I'm going to try to piece this together the best way I can. The Edomites, which are from Edom, is actually who? Who is it? Help me here. I don't want to go back and teach that whole point again, all right? Esau. Esau is Edom, and the Edomites are from Edom, which is Esau. All right, so everybody got that all together. Everything's straight in your head right now, all right? Brother Yando, I feel like I'm teaching in your class this morning, all right? And chapter 21, let's go there, and we'll look at something here. You're going to find in this chapter that Edom, or the Edomites, are going to have a revolt against Judah, okay? Why is that? Well, it all goes back. Those rascals were all fighting in their mother's womb. They were fighting after they were born. They were fighting after they were teenagers. They were fighting as young men, and they're still fighting today. And they're still going to fight God to the very end. Well, we got a peace agreement. It's not worth the piece of paper that it's written on. It amazes me. You take just the other night, Republicans debated. I don't know how many of them are maybe wanting to run for president and so forth, and I'm amazed at how much of the segment is devoted to the Middle East and how they're going to solve all the problems, and bless their heart, I know they've got to make statements and we got to talk about it, but none of them are going to say what the Bible says. You ain't going to straighten that mess out. I wish just somebody somewhere would just stand up and say, you know what? They've been fighting since they were born. They've been fighting since those nations even begun. The Bible describes them as a wild people. You're not going to do anything with them. You're not going to be able to please them. You can't live with them. You can't live around them. They're going to cause problems around the world. They're just a big old mess, and we'll just leave them alone because you're not going to be able to help them. But nobody's going to say that. They're all going to tell you how they're going to make peace in the Middle East. And they're not. You can't deal with that group of people. It's been a struggle from the beginning of their times. And we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, and I don't even see where I want to begin here. I guess I'll just begin with verse number 1. Now, Jehoshaphat, now we mentioned him back, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago. Jehoshaphat was a good man, a good leader, one who loved God. Kind of hard to find a lot of them a lot of times in the Word of God, back in the Old Testament, but he was a good one. It says, now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren and sons of Jehoshaphat. All right, I'm not going to read the rest of the verse there. And it says, and their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things and fenced cities of Judah, But the kingdom gave he to Jeroboam because he was the firstborn. All right? So he's the firstborn, and because you're the firstborn, you're the next in line to be king. Now, when Jehoram was raised up to the kingdom of his fathers, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with a sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. All right? So he becomes king, and he decides, you know what? I don't want any competitions from my brothers, so he had all his brothers killed. Wouldn't you like to have a brother like that? And that often happened in the Old Testament because if anything happened to you, the next in line of the family would actually become king. So often they were afraid for their own life because they were afraid maybe their youngest brother or the next younger brother would kill them so they could take the reins and be king and reign and be the most powerful one and so forth. So a lot of struggle a lot of times among families, but he decided he wasn't going to have that. He wasn't going to sleep at night worrying about his brother, so he had all his brothers killed. So there was nobody left in line to take the throne from him. So you'll find here he's not too good of a guy. You'll find that he's pretty dishonest as well. Let me go on down through here. Look at verse number 5. And Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. And he had the daughter of Ahab to, what's the next word? To wife. Guess what happens? He chooses the daughter of Ahab for his wife. Now, does anybody remember who Ahab's wife was? Who? Jezebel. So he chooses to get married, and his wife, he chooses the daughter of Jezebel. What does it tell us this morning? Who you marry is going to matter. Do you hear me this morning? And by the way, don't think, well, this is year 2015. Yeah, it's pretty bad. It doesn't matter what society is doing. Our young people need to marry who God has for them. Now, once again, I don't want to branch off here, make this into a marriage lesson this morning, but everybody that we talk about for the past several weeks in the Word of God, it always tells us who they marry because their marriage is going to create a lot of problems in life, and when you don't marry right, you're going to have a lot of problems in life. Now, I personally believe this. Here's what I believe. Whatever it's worth, all right, here's me. I believe that God has a person for whoever. It may be that when God wants someone to marry, and I'm not saying everybody has to get married when they get older, and some people it may not be God's will, but for those that do marry, I believe God has a person for them. Okay? I don't think it's hard to know who it is. I don't think God says, I've got someone for so-and-so, but I'm going to make it real hard for you to find that person. I'll take Emily. She's my daughter this morning. She likes it when I use her as an example. All right? I believe God has a man for her to be her husband. Now, I don't know who it is, but I don't have to know. Me knowing is not important. God knows, and I believe God has a man for her. I didn't say many, I said a man. And I believe that that person is going to be a born-again believer. So if my daughter comes home and says she's interested in Steve, John, Billy, whoever it may be in life, and one of those guys is not even saved, then I know that that's not God's will. Because who she marries is going to influence not only her, but it's going to also influence us. Me. Now, I don't want to live the rest of my life trying to take care of her and her husband. We've talked about this a lot. I tell my kids all the time, now when you leave and you get married and you live your life, you ain't coming back. Period. right? We also found, we even found back earlier, that a marriage can even bring grief upon the mom and the dad. There are people maybe in this room this morning that has a lot of grief in life because of marriages of children sometimes. That doesn't mean we disown them. It doesn't mean we don't love them anymore. We still try to help them, and we'll live maybe the rest of our life trying to help solve all their problems in life. But when you follow, it doesn't matter what you think this morning. When you follow God's will and God's word, God knows what He's doing when it comes to marriage. And if you'll follow God's plan, it'll solve a lot of problems in the future. Now, if Emily decides she's going to marry Billy, Bob, or Steve, or whoever I mentioned, and they're lazy bums that won't work and won't pay their bills and won't take care of his wife and his family, I don't want my daughter to be a part of something like that. Because if she marries somebody who's a lazy bum who won't work and pay his bills and take care of his family, guess what? Then grandparents have to step in and start taking care of them. Happens a lot. It happened even back in the Word of God. And it doesn't mean that grandparents don't step in. You'll find even in some of these cases, grandparents had to step in and even help take care of family a lot of different times. But that's not the way God wanted it to be. Doesn't mean grandparents don't step in and do their part. And I shouldn't say that. My daughter may come back to me one of these days on that. But I'm just trying to say, I don't want to be a grandparent having to take care and provide for me and my wife, and then also having to provide for my children later in life as well. I tell my children, I mean, when y'all move out, me and Mom, we're going to travel the world. I even told them the other day, I think me and Mom are going to buy a Harley Davidson, and I'm going to ride the country just on a motorcycle the rest of my life. You won't be able to call and get money because you won't even know where we're at. We're just traveling. I may call you today from Arizona. Next week I may be in Michigan. I don't know where I'm going to be. But we find here, and I'm not even going to be able to complete my lesson. I thought we'd be done about 20 minutes early this morning, and I'm still rambling a little bit. So we find here in verse number 6 that he marries the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And then it says at the end of verse number 6, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then we go down to verse number 7. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. In his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah, and made themselves a king. So they separate themselves. Let me tell you why. They can't get along with anybody. In verse number 9, and Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. And I got to close this out, and I don't know how to close it out now because I didn't get very far in our lesson this morning. So I guess we could say this morning, we understand a little bit of who Edom is, where they come from, and when you find the word Edomites, it gives you an idea of their descendants and their history, their background, their family. But then you go to the book of Obadiah, and this is where if you want to, you have to go and study it and read it for yourself. You'll find one chapter, 21 verses. Obadiah, the man of God, now has to deliver the message from God, which is judgment is going to fall upon you as a people. Obadiah takes that, he gives it, and it's the message of doom for Edom, which goes all the way back to Esau and their problems that began there. And not only to Esau, but even when they were, him and his brother were in their mother's womb, they had struggled. And they're still struggling today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray for your blessings upon our message this morning, our service, and then our service this evening. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.